Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hopes stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you in the same way. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of the darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to begin our new series for the term in the book of Colossians, it'll be really helpful to you to have a Bible open, whether that's on your phone or your personal Bible. If you want to pick up a copy of the Bible from the table over there, please do that, because I think it'll help you as we go through the term to follow along what we're reading and studying together. But let's pray and ask now that God would help us to hear and respond rightly to His word by His Spirit. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that we can gather this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have your word to us in the Bible, translated into the languages that we understand. Thank you that we have your Spirit, who first inspired Paul to write this letter, who is at work amongst us, helping us to hear and understand it today. And we pray for his work in our hearts and minds and lives, so that your word not only touches our minds, but fills our hearts and leads us to change our lives. Please, would you do this great work in us, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you say if I said to you this morning, I can supercharge your Christian life? There is a silver bullet. There is a special sauce that makes life and faith work. Does that sound enticing to you? I wonder how many of you would be lining up to get hold of that special offer. How many of you would be holding back, thinking, no, that sounds very suspicious, that sounds too good to be true. Deep down, there is something in all of us that makes us want that simple solution, the thing that makes life and work, particularly the Christian life, work smoothly and effectively. We're desperate to find the perfect formula. We want to find that thing which will energize us and help us to deepen our Christian faith. We want it for ourselves. We want it for our children. those of us who are a bit older want it for our grandchildren. We want it for our loved ones. We'd love to find that simple solution, that shortcut that just pulls it all together and makes it all work. Maybe you're here checking out Christianity, and we're so glad that you're here. That's one of the things that we love to do, is help people understand who Jesus is. And it may be you want to get to the heart of what it's all about, and you want to find, well, what is the one thing that makes it all kind of hold together? What is the one thing that makes it all make sense? Maybe some of us are here this morning, and we've got kind of uncertainty in our heart because we see in the media, and perhaps we see in the lives of our family and friends, the kind of the move away from Christian faith. In many parts of the world, it's called the deconstruction of faith. As people who were evangelical Christians, like many of us are in the room today, people who love the Bible and people who've responded to the message of Jesus in the Bible, start to deconstruct that faith in their lives. People who once sat in Bible study groups like we have here and listened to sermons like this one, now starting to kind of pull all of that apart. Maybe they're doing that because there's a lack of depth in their experience of those things. Sadly, for some, it's because they've had a very painful experience of relationships in the church. And maybe like me, you've seen friends go on that journey, once strong in their Christian faith, now full of doubt, unpicking all of the things that were once so sure and certain for them. Maybe you've seen it in your children, or in godchildren, or in friends. And of course, there was all kinds of paths that people go on when they start that project of deconstruction. For many younger people, as they explore kind of the emptiness of they see in the world around, there's a growing move towards some of the kind of older ritual forms of Christianity. And there's a growing movement in many parts of the Western world back towards some of the older, more kind of structured ritual ways of the Christian church has expressed itself in the previous centuries. For some, they turn to a kind of a joyful, exuberant experience. It doesn't really matter what the message is, but they just want to feel it. They want the lights and the sounds and the senses to be sort of switched on and stimulated. How do you make the Christian life work? Where do you look for the answer? What is the secret of true Christian spirituality and wisdom? Where do you go to supercharge your faith? Well, those are not new questions. If you're here this morning asking those, or if you know people who are asking those questions, Christians have asked those right from the very beginning. And today we get to start looking at this letter written to a fledgling church, a little group of Christians in a small town called Colossae in modern-day Turkey. If you're not great at geography, that's where it is. And Paul is writing to this church who've got all these questions, but he's writing to them from a prison cell. Paul's pioneering work, spreading the good news of Jesus, has got him into trouble, and he's in jail. And he's not able to visit this church, but he's heard about them from his friend, this evangelist called Epaphras. He's brought news to Paul, and so Paul writes this letter in response. And as the letter opens, we get to be eavesdropping on something very intimate. I wonder whether you've ever heard somebody else pray out loud. Maybe they're in their quiet prayer at home, and you've opened the door and you've heard them speaking to God, and you've had that kind of little moment of kind of feeling awkward because you kind of feel like you're breaking the intimacy of that moment. Well, what we get in this first chapter is to eavesdrop on the prayers of Paul. It's as if we're outside the prison window as he prays for the church in Colossae, and we get to listen in on what he is praying for them. And the one big message that fills this prayer, and indeed fills the whole letter of Colossians, if you kind of get lost in the weeks ahead and you kind of think, what's this all about? Here it is. The big message is stick with the gospel. In the gospel, you've got everything you need, so stick with the gospel. That's the silver bullet. That's the secret sauce. That's the way to supercharge your life and faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't just say that. He explains it to them. He explains why that's the way to do the Christian life well. So first thing, if you're making notes, first point, Christians stick with the gospel because the gospel has achieved so much. This is verses 1 to 8. Just look down at how Paul starts in verse 3 in the prayer. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul says, I thank God because he is at work. As he's heard from Epaphras, what God has been doing, it's led to this thanksgiving prayer. He's encouraged by what God is doing in the church there. It is wonderful, isn't it, to know that people are praying for you. I was very humbled yesterday. One of the previous ministers of our church came up to me and said, since the day that we left St. Andrews 9 years ago, he has been praying for me every week. That was an incredibly humbling moment. So thankful that that great man of God has been praying for me by name every week, recognizing what we were doing as a church. It is such a good thing to celebrate, isn't it, when God is at work. It was one of the wonderful things yesterday, for all the things that took place as we had the official opening of this building, that we could celebrate that God is powerfully at work. That he has been working in the lives of his people, not just in the last 9 years, but through the long history of our church over many, many decades. And God continues to be at work, doesn't he? Calling people to know Jesus, strengthening Christians in their faith, changing lives, reaching communities. How did Paul know that God had been at work at Colossae? Well, verse 4, he says, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from a hope stored up for you in heaven. So it wasn't just that he'd heard, oh, the Colossian Christians have ticked all the boxes of Christian faith. They can say all the statements about what Christians believe. No, he said there is evidence that that faith is now being lived out in action. There's that great trio of Christian faith, faith, hope, and love that Paul refers to here. It is a miracle when someone puts their faith in Jesus. It is a work of God. And that faith is in response to the love that God has shown us in giving his son to be our savior. And so in response to God's love, it's as if God pours that love into our hearts, and that love now starts to overflow in the relationships with one another. We look at the other people around us and we recognize they're not just strangers, but they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They are people loved by God. And so we have an overflowing love for them. And as that kind of love kind of grows and works its way out in all the different relationships, God is at work. People see the difference Jesus makes. And all of this comes from hope. Christian faith, the work of God in people's lives, is anchored in a sure and certain future. That word hope is often used in a very kind of vague way, isn't it, in our culture. I hope it'll be dry on the public holiday. And of course it often isn't. But we hope it will be because we've got a picnic or a barbecue planned with friends or whatever. Or I hope the team wins at the weekend, depending on what the team is. That may be a more speculative kind of hope. They might not. But Christian hope isn't like that. Christian hope is sure and certain. It's guaranteed because it's based on the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is alive. He is reigning in heaven and he's going to come back. And so our hope is anchored in the future, in the certainty that he will come and there will be new heavens and a new earth and that God's people will be there with him. And that sure and certain future means we live more confidently in the present. We live as people of faith, trusting God. And people of love, reflecting God in our relationships with others. Where does all this come from? Well, Paul says in verse 5, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. How has this change come about? Because they heard the message. Someone has told the church in Colossae about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they've responded to that message and they put their trust in Jesus, and God has got to work changing their lives, giving them faith and love. It's a message that needs to be heard. It's why one of the key things that we do is to open the Bible and look at the message together. But the key thing that God has been at work is that it makes Paul thankful. The gospel is at work, and so he thanks God for it. And it's not just in Colossae, but it's throughout the world. Verse 6, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Paul says, don't think this is some strange local religious phenomenon that has taken place in Colossae, just some weird local thing. No, this is a worldwide phenomenon. Look around at the towns throughout Turkey where the gospel is bearing fruit in the first century. Look beyond to the edges of the Roman Empire, to the center of the empire in Rome itself. The same work of God in response to Christian hope, bringing faith and love. And of course that continues down the centuries and around the world so that it's reached even to Sydney, Australia. The same gospel working in people's lives. God at work bringing this wonderful faith and hope and love. It's evidence that the gospel is working. It has borne fruit. It's why we continue to pray for our mission partners in Argentina and in Japan and in the Northern Territory. Because the gospel has achieved so much. God is at work. It's borne fruit all over the world, he says. But verse 6, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul says, what you have heard, what you have seen, is genuine, authentic Christian faith. You've not been shortchanged. It's not been watered down. It was not Christianity light that you accepted and believed. Even though Paul and the other apostles have never visited Colossae, they've heard the message and they've responded to the message, and God is at work, so they can be confident. In fact, it's almost like a new creation is underway. See that language of the gospel bearing fruit and growing. That's the language of Genesis chapter 1. When God creates everything that is just through his powerful word, and he says to the humans, the first humans, go and fill the earth, be fruitful, multiply. Well, now through the gospel, God is bringing a new creation. He's bringing that fruitfulness, that growth, that multiplication, as the gospel message of Jesus goes out. And we've heard the same message. It's the message that we have in the Bible. And many of us in the room have heard it and understood it and responded to it. The gospel has already done so much. It's changed your life and mine if you're a fellow believer in Jesus. We look around and we see the work that God is doing, don't we? Bringing people to trust Jesus. We see the work that God is doing, strengthening the faith of his people. We see the work that God is doing, restoring relationships with one another. We see the people who have a certain hope for eternal life, even through very difficult and long lived with health conditions. People who face death with confidence, knowing Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If you look around at our church, if you look around in your home group, if you look around amongst your Christian friends, God is at work. So stick with the gospel. But the second thing that Paul prays, the gospel has achieved so much, but we stick with the gospel because it can achieve so much more. Verses 9 to 14. in the rest of Paul's prayer, we see that he's not just praying prayers of thankfulness for what has happened in the past. No, he is praying that that would continue, that work would abound and overflow and grow all the more. These Christians have been soundly converted. They've been brought into a new relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't stop praying for them there. It's not job done. Because there is so much more that God wants to do through the gospel. For this reason, verse 9, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now those words of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, they are buzzwords for the Colossians. They love that. They want that. But of course, they're the kind of things that we want as well, aren't they? Our culture is structured around wanting to gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding. It's why we love the YouTube videos. You know, we want to understand how things work. We want to understand how we can fix the thing ourselves. We want to understand who to call when we can't do it. But Paul shows that these things are crucial in the Christian life. They are the work of God's Spirit as he takes us deeper into the things that Jesus has done for us in the gospel. Because Christianity doesn't just engage our mind. It's not just about thinking right things about God. No, it is about having God's Spirit fill us up with understanding and knowledge that then will work out in our lives. That will then be put into effect as the gospel bears fruit in our lives. And the gospel does that because it takes us right to the heart of God's will. What is that talking about? It's not talking about his particular will for the individual decisions that you have to take in your life. God cares about those decisions. But this will that Paul is talking about is something so much bigger. It is the great plan of God for human history. And as we go deeper into the gospel, God gives us greater understanding of what it is he is doing in the world as he works to bring people to know and love Jesus. And as they come under the loving rule of King Jesus, so they are being gathered into a great kingdom, a great people who will live forever with him. That is his plan, that the word of God would go out into the nations, people would hear and respond, put their faith in Jesus and be gathered into his family. And we're going to see this unfold throughout the letter, that it is the gospel, and the gospel of Jesus that does this, that teaches us the will of God, connects us to this great plan of God for the world and for history. And the deeper we spend, the more time we spend reflecting on the gospel, the greater we will understand the will of God and our part in it. Because that's the amazing thing, isn't it? We get to play our part in this massive work. If you're a Christian believer, you have a role to play in something universal and eternal. What greater purpose in life could there be than that? And Paul wants the Christians in Colossae, and he wants us to have our minds shaped more and more by the gospel, deeper in our understanding of the gospel as the Spirit helps us to understand and to believe and respond. Verse 10, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So gospel truth changes life. It creates lives that are increasingly shaped by and reflecting Jesus to the world. It makes lives that are pleasing to God. Isn't that an amazing thought? That the creator of the universe could look down and be pleased with what he sees in our life. That's what Paul is saying the gospel can do. It's good to believe true things. It's good to believe the truth. It's good to be able to say true things about God. But are those things being worked out in a life that pleases him? That's what really counts. The gospel can achieve so much, it has achieved so much, and it can achieve so much more because there are always parts of our life that we can bring in obedience to Jesus. And in the next part of the prayer, Paul unpacks what a life worthy of the Lord looks like. Four things that go with this life. That Paul longs to see God do more and more in the Colossae church and more in our church here. Firstly, bearing fruit in every good work. There's that creation language again. If you put your trust in Jesus, if you've begun new life with him, then he has called you to bear fruit in your life. You have been saved to do good works. The good works you do don't save you, but you have been saved, you have been brought into relationship with Jesus, you have been given new life in Jesus so that you may now serve him with fruitful actions, fruitful behavior, things that please him and honor him and bring glory to him. Secondly, this life that pleases him looks like growing in the knowledge of God. A life that is worthy of the Lord is constantly growing, wanting to know God better. It's one of the privileges of being in a church where there are all the ages represented, that we get to see brothers and sisters living the Christian life in the generation above us, and we get to see their faithfulness, their longing to see their Christian lives grow and to discover more things and to grow in their understanding of Jesus. I hope that that's one of the things that you long to do to please God, to grow in your knowledge of him. Third thing, it looks like a life that endures, that keeps going, even when things are very difficult. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Notice this isn't about keeping going and gritting your teeth and just, you know, summoning up every little bit of energy that you have left just to kind of take the next step. No, he's saying God will strengthen you. If you are his, a life that pleases him is a life where he will work by that incredible power that he has, the power that created the universe, he will now direct on the lives of his belief, on his people, to help them continue to believe, to continue to live faithfully for him. So as we get to know the gospel better, God will strengthen our hearts with that amazing power so that we can keep trusting him. Fourth and finally, a life that pleases the Lord is full of thankfulness. Verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thankfulness is the mark of a life that pleases the Lord. Perhaps some of us here this morning are feeling a bit flat. Maybe things are particularly difficult at the moment in your life. And you've come to church this morning and it has been a struggle and you've got here and we're so glad that you've come. But one of the ways that God wants us to reflect a life that pleases him is in a life that is increasingly thankful, that for all the difficulties, for all the hard things that are going on, a life that can look and say, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the things that God is doing. I'm thankful for the big things of the gospel that make me joyful, even in hardship. Think about what he has done. And Paul lists those big things for us. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance, riches beyond your imagination in the eternal kingdom of God. However difficult life may be, you are rich because you are heir to this extraordinary inheritance. So be thankful to God for that. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He hasn't left us by ourselves, but he has brought us into a new kingdom where we belong, under a king who loves us and who is loved by God. And in him, we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. No matter what we have done, no matter what is in the past, knowing that we are forgiven and accepted by him. So much to thank God for in the gospel. It's like there's been a new exodus. God has freed his people out of slavery for a new relationship with him through the cross of Jesus. It's like there's been a new return from the exile. God has gathered his people from the scattered dark places where they were, and he's brought us together into the kingdom of the Son he loves under the loving rule of his Son. Isn't that worth being joyful and thankful about? No matter how difficult and challenging our immediate situation may be. Do you see the dynamics of Paul's prayer here? So much in the gospel that the gospel has done that we can thank God for, but so much more that the gospel can do and can continue to do amongst us. Praying that as we understand more of what God has done and God's will is clearer to us as we reflect on the gospel, so God will bring about these things in us more and more, a life of good works that please him, a life that is being strengthened to keep going, a life that is growing deeper in our understanding of all he's done for us, a life that is joyful and thankful because of Jesus. The gospel has achieved so much, and it can achieve so much more. But as we close, I want us to reflect on what Paul's prayer is doing for us here. Why has Paul recorded this in the first chapter of this letter? And someone suggested to me it's a bit like the pink slip, you know, where you have to take your car once a year. If it's a certain age, you've got to go to a mechanic and hand your car in, and they look at it and they tell you whether it's roadworthy, and they check all the things and they're working properly. And it's a really important thing, isn't it? So that you drive a car on the road that's safe and you're not going to put yourself and other people in harm's way. And perhaps the prayer here is designed to act a bit like a spiritual pink slip. It's an assessment of our spiritual health. And as we read it, maybe there are bits of the prayer that jump out at you and you think, I long to see God do that more and more in my life. I need to pray for God to do that more and more. Maybe it's something in the prayer that jumps out and you think, I need to pray that for my family or for my home group or for our church. I need to pray that for our mission partners, for Chenny in Japan and for Martin and Julie in Argentina, for Ian and Jenny in the Northern Territory, for Simon at the uni as the uni term goes back. I need to pray that more and more for brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted for their faith in Jesus. It may just be me, but very often my prayers are bogged down in the very practical, mundane things of life for my family and our situation, when there is so much more that I should be praying for them, for us, for the church, for the world. And perhaps Paul is challenging us with this prayer, that as we listen in on his prayer life, that our prayer life might be more and more shaped by his, that our priorities might be shaped by God's. Stick with the gospel. It has achieved so much, and there is so much more that God longs to do. I'm going to leave you with a moment to reflect on what we've heard this morning, and then we're going to pray, because this is a prayer. We're going to pray together some of these words for each other. So I'll just give you a moment of quiet reflection, and then I'll invite you to pray the words on the screen with me. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Amen.